Appreciate that very much, Mrs. Glover. Appreciate your ministry of music to us. Well, let's take our Bibles here this morning in Philippians chapter number 1 is where we're going to go. If you need a Bible, if you didn't bring one here to the service, we want you to have one to look on while you're here in the service. And so we'll turn over to Philippians chapter number 1. If you got one of the Bibles handed out to you, chapter number 1 is where we're going. Kind of thinking about our theme here, pressing toward the mark. That's what we started in the beginning of the year, and now we're finally getting to Philippians. This is what I've been praying for. I wanted to get here really all year, but we just started this a couple weeks ago, started in the book of Philippians here, and so we're looking at what God would teach us here from this book. Philippians chapter number 1 is where we are. If you're physically able to, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? I just want to read the first two verses here together. Philippians chapter number 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see truth. Lord, I pray that we'd be tuned in to what your word says. And Father, we would understand that these are not just light words, not just an easy greeting, but Father, they have doctrine, they have truth that we need to grasp and we need to get a hold of. I pray that you help us with that here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. In verse 1, we saw it last week. We were looking here in Philippians chapter number 1, and we saw that Paul is giving his introduction. And there in his introduction, he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And we looked at the idea, really this whole book points to the idea of being about joy that you can have in the Christian life. And there's joy in serving Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to have that opportunity. But then not only that, we saw secondly that we're saints. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. Now, we're not a saint because we nominated you that or we elected you to that or anything. God did that. God did something there. He made you a saint. He made you a set-apart individual for His honor, for His glory, set apart to His kingdom when He saved you. And we saw that last week. And then second, or what we want to see here today is in verse number 2, where verse 2 says simply this, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. While we see verse number 1 as a kind of a basic introduction, verse number 2 then is kind of a basic greeting. Matter of fact, this greeting, these 16 words that we see here in Philippians 1 and verse number 2 are repeated several times through the scripture, almost identical, almost verbatim. We see it in the book of Romans. We see it in the book of 1 Corinthians. We see it in the book of 2 Corinthians. We see it in the book of Galatians. We see it in the book of Ephesians. We see it in the book of Philemon. We see it in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We see it over and over in the epistles of Paul. I think, Colossians. Yeah, I didn't say Colossians. Colossians, it's also in there as well. And so we see this greeting over and over. Matter of fact, of the books of the Bible of which we know the Apostle Paul wrote, there's only 3 books that do not have this greeting. Matter of fact, let me show it to you over here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, just to your right a little bit. We see it here, page 1274. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, since we're close, we'll look at this. And so he doesn't have it in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, those 3 books. He doesn't have this 16-word greeting. But don't notice the greeting that he does have in these 3 books. Again, verbatim in these 3 books. And so we'll just look at it here. But verse number 2 is this, unto Timothy, my own son of the faith. And here's the greeting that he gives. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here in these 3 books, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and then Titus, he doesn't say grace and peace. He says grace, mercy, and peace. And so that's the basic difference that's there. And so when we see these ideas of this grace and peace that's there, sometimes we can become familiar with it, especially if you read the Bible a lot. You say, okay, this is old hat. I've seen this verse before. I know this. Boy, I read Romans and I saw it. I read 1 Corinthians. I saw it. I read 2 Corinthians. I saw it. And those things. And we can become almost numb to the truth that is here in these two ideas, this grace and peace. And so I want us to get a hold of these words. I want us to really think about them for just a few minutes here this morning. I believe that they can have an impact in our lives if we really think about these two truths of grace and peace. Grace and peace. Notice, first of all, the idea of of grace. And notice the order that's given. He gives first grace, and then he gives first, or gives secondly, peace. You know, you'll never have peace with God until you first understand the grace of God. You've got to understand that grace. But once you understand grace, you can have peace with God. And we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. But what an order it is. And it's an order that we need to realize, an order that we need to understand. But think about this, first of all, this idea of grace. What a wonderful word grace is. You know, grace is getting something that we don't deserve. We see a great Bible definition of grace over in the book of Ephesians. Look at just to your left, Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. Look here in Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 7. Look at what I think is a good Bible definition for grace here. It says this in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 7. It says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That is, God is going to show his grace, is what the verse is saying. But then it goes on and kind of gives us what I'm going to consider a definition. It says here, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is, what is grace? It is the kindness of God. It is God being kind to us when we don't deserve kindness. It is God showing us help. It is God doing things for us when we certainly don't deserve any such manner of those things. And isn't it wonderful that God shows you kindness? Isn't it wonderful that God is showing you kindness when you don't deserve that kindness? See, no matter who we are, understand this, there's a grace of God that is available for us. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done. The grace of God, the kindness of God is available. And when we get this idea of grace, or we think about this idea of grace, really we see it in the Bible in several different contexts. And we want to look at a couple different contexts of grace here this morning. But first of all, I want you to see right here in Ephesians chapter number 2, the context or this idea of grace, that is what I'm going to call saving grace. Or grace that might bring salvation. That's what I'm talking about here, this idea. You know, anyone who is saved from their sins is saved by the grace of God. That's the only way that a person is saved. It was John Newton in the late 1700s who would pen the words to one of the most beloved hymns that's ever known to the Christian faith, and that is the hymn Amazing Grace. But it was John Newton who, in his elderly years, as his memory was fading, he would say this, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. Number one, I'm a great sinner. And number two, Christ is a great Savior. Yeah, I don't remember much. Boy, my memory's fading. But I remember I'm a great sinner, and I remember I have a great Savior. You know, what a great thing in the grace of God, because that's what it is, the fact that I'm a great sinner, but God would show me grace and be a great Savior to me. Now, look here in Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 8, where we see this idea of saving grace, or the grace that saves. It says here in verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. You see, this verse tells us that we're saved by grace. That's what it says here. For by grace are ye saved. That is, we don't deserve it. God was showing us kindness. See, understand this. Who were we? Well, the Bible says it right here in this passage. Look at verse number 1, where the Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, as God looked at us, guess who he found? He found somebody who was dead. That's what the Bible says. He was dead in trespasses and he was dead in sins. That is, what are we? As God looks at us, he finds people who are sinners. He finds people who have not kept the commandment of God. He finds people who have gone astray from what God told him to do. That is, that's all of us. Keep going on. Verse number 2. It says here, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Where do we walk? According to the course of this world. Isn't that what it says? Can I say this real quickly? This world is no friend of God. This world's going a different way than God would have it to go. And there was a time, the Bible says here of these Ephesians, that you were walking according to the course of this world. You were doing the wickedness of the world. You were going the way of the world. Keep going on. It says here, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know what the prince of the power of the air is? It's talking about the devil. See, this world is under the rule and reign of the devil today. The devil has power over this world. God's given it to him. God's allowed him to have that power. And of course, he keeps a check on it. And he's got the Holy Spirit striving with man. And he's got those things going on today. But this world is run by Satan. This world is run by the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. That's what's referred to here. And the Bible says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at verse 3. It says, among whom we also, or we all had our conversation, our manner of living, or the things we did in times past and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so God looks at us, and what does he say? He says, I see a bunch of people who are sinners. I see a bunch of people who are walking according to this world. I see a bunch of people who are fulfilling the lust of the flesh and not doing what I want. See, that's what God saw. That's what God saw in all of us. And that's what God saw in these Ephesians. And you might look at yourself and you say, well, Pastor, I'm not so bad. You know, I'm not. I know I might not be perfect. Nobody's perfect, but you know, I'm not so bad. You realize that God looks at us, all of us, and one sin's enough for us for us to be seen as bad in God's sight. I might have done a lot of good things, but one sin's enough. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 64 in verse number 6, the Bible would tell us that all of our righteousness, that is, all of our goodness, is as a filthy rag before God. I've got a filthy rag here. I bring it out. This is a oil change rag, you know, there. And you take these things out and you clean the, or you change the oil with the car, right? And you get oil all over your hands. And what do? You wipe it on the rag that way there. Well, that's what God sees us. See, he doesn't see us as good. What's he see? Filthy rag. That's how God sees us. My friend, you might be better than the next guy, but God not comparing you to the next guy. God compares you to his son, and his son is perfect. He's holy. He's without sin. But God sees us with sin, which is so great when I look at verse number 4. You know, the first two words of verse number 4. Can you say them with me? First two words of verse number 4. I'll say a reference. We'll say the first two words together. Ephesians 2:4. But God. What does it say? But God. You know, that's great. But is a word of contrast. That is, in verses 1, 2, and 3, God sees us as sinners. God sees us as somebody who's defiled his holy nature. And yet, God did something about it. The Bible says in verse number 4, but God. Now look what it says here. But God, who is rich in mercy. What is he? He's rich in mercy. Now, mercy is kind of the flip side of grace. While grace is getting something you don't deserve, mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. And God is rich in mercy, is what the Bible says. That God is ready to not give you what you do deserve. God is ready to do something that way. See, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And so what did God do? Well, look at verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, that's what our plight was, we're all sinners, hath quickened us together, that has made us alive. That's what the word quickened mean. He made us alive together with Christ. And look at the end of the verse. By grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. See, what did God do? Well, God raised up Jesus Christ. You know the story. You remember it. Easter was not too long ago. And boy, in the Easter, what do we think about? Well, we think about the fact that Christ died. He died on a cross for our sins. That's what the Bible tells us. But then they took him off that cross and they put him in a tomb there and they buried him. But what happened 3 days later? He came out of that tomb. He was raised. He walked out of that tomb. He was victorious over sin. He was victorious over death as he did that. And the Bible says he was raised together. We are raised together then with Christ. That is, what did Christ do? Christ died for our sins. And guess what? When he had victory over sin, he had victory over our sin. Everything we did wrong, he had victory over it. Look, hold your place here in Ephesians. Come back there in just a second. But I want you to see 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, page 1233. Just to your left a little bit, 1233. And we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. Look what the Bible says right at the bottom of the page there. If you have one of the Bibles, 1233, the Bible says this, for he, that's God in the context, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, I want you to see what God did for us. I want you to see what Jesus did for us. Brother Michael, can you help me out? Brother Michael, yes, Robinson, come on. Got a couple Michaels. I gotta say the right one here. All right, Brother Michael, why don't you come up here? Can you do me a favor? Can you take your suit coat off? You won't get mad at me or anything, right? Okay, so I'm just going to take it. I'm going to set it here on the chair for just a second, okay? We'll come back to that in just a second. But what happened here? Well, I'm going to let Brother Michael represent Jesus to us. Michael's a good guy, so we're just going to use our imaginations a lot. It's not a big stretch, but a little bit of stretch here. And so here we go. We got Brother Michael here. He's going to represent Jesus. Now, what did God do? Well, the Bible says that God took all of our sin. I'm just going to represent average Joe. I've got a bunch of sin right here. I've got all this sin. What did he do? God took all of that sin, and what did he do? He put it on Jesus, didn't he? See, that's what the Bible says, that he made him, God made Jesus to be sin for us. Every time I lied, what did God do? Well, he put it on Jesus. Every time I was disrespectful to my parents, what did he do? Put it on Jesus. Everything like that. He did all of those things. Boy, God dumped it all on Jesus. When he was dying on the cross, he was dying, why? Not because of his sin, dying because of my sin. That's what was on him. And so he died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. But I want you to see the rest of this verse. The Bible says here, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, here's the exciting part. God took all of our sin and put it on Jesus. But then you know what he did? He made us righteous. Brother Michael, I'm going to steal your jacket for just a second. What did he do? He took the righteousness of Christ and he put it on us. So I can be seen righteous, not because of me. What I have? Sin. That's what I had. But God put the righteousness of Christ on me. What a wonderful thing that he did. You know what that is? The grace of God. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve righteousness. I don't deserve it at all. But God loved me. So he showed me grace. He gave me something I don't deserve. Thank you, Brother Michael. I'll give you your jacket back.
Yes, sir.
I'll take mine back. Yes, sir. I don't want to look like a heathen preaching here, so I got to put my jacket back on. No. but that's what God did. Boy, God showed me great grace here. I want you to see this. Look over in the book of Titus, Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, page 1,284. Page 1,284 in Titus chapter number 2. I just need you to see this. Titus chapter number 2, look at verse number 11. Look what the Bible says here. Page 1,284, it says here, for the grace of God. What is it? The grace of God. Now it says this, that bringeth salvation. That's what we're talking about here. The grace of God that brings salvation. Now look at it. The Bible says this, hath appeared to who? All men. Do you realize this? The grace of God, it came right down here for all four of these guys. The grace of God, boy, went right through here, a whole line of girls here. And the grace of God went through everybody. Why? It appeared to who? All men. Who can have the grace of God? All men. All men. That is, you mean Jesus died for all of our sins? Yes. You mean everybody can have the righteousness of God? Yes. Why? Because here it is, he hath appeared to all men. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Now, here's the whole question. How do I activate the grace of God in my life? See, the grace of God is there. It's available, but it needs to be activated. You ever had a credit card and, you know, you get that credit card or maybe your expiration date's coming up, so they send you a new card or something like that, and it has there on a sticker. You have to call the number to activate your card, right? Well, if you just had your credit card and you never activated and you went over to Walmart or you went over to Food Lion or you went there and you said, well, here's my card and you put it there, you put your chip in, you know, all those things that they do there. Well, what's it going to do? Denied, rejected. Yeah. You're like, wait a second. I thought there was plenty of money. You know, I haven't hit my credit limit or anything. What's the problem? You didn't activate it, right? You got to activate your card. Well, here it is. You got to activate the grace of God. How do you activate the grace of God? Well, turn back to Ephesians. We see it. Look over in Ephesians and look at chapter number 2 again. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1,251, if you lost your place there. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, "For by grace are you saved." We looked at that just a minute ago, but let's keep going on. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." All right, what's the activation? What do I have to do, if you will, to activate the grace of God on my life so that I can be forgiven of my sins, so I can have my sins taken care of, so I can go to heaven? How do I activate the grace of God? He wants it. He's made it available to all. Well, the idea, the Bible says here, where it's activated by faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's what the Bible says here, faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is just believing. Now, there's some that would just say, "Pastor, you just got to believe. You just believe. That's what you have to do. You know, you just got to believe." And they just say, just go around, "Just believe, just believe." And I can remember sometimes we'd go to a basketball game or something like that, and we'd see the crowd. The crowd just going, "I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe." You know, they're just going, "I believe, I believe." Well, here's the whole thing. What are they believing in? Well, they're in the basketball game, they're believing that they're going to win, you know, that they're going to get the ball or whatever, do defense, whatever they have to do to be able to do that. See, I want you to see this. Believing or faith always has an object. You always believe on something. You always have faith in something. If I was getting this chair over here, I did this for the teenagers this morning. Let's see here. And I've got this chair over here. Well, here it is. What am I doing? I'm believing in this chair, aren't I? If this chair fails, what's happening to me? I would have put my belief or I would have put my faith in the wrong thing, okay? But I believe this chair. I believe it's going to hold me up. I believe that I'm not going to have any problems with it. Well, the Bible says here, "For by grace you're saved through faith or through believing." And it's not talking about putting faith in a chair. It's not talking about putting faith in somebody to make a basket. It's not talking about faith in even you being a good person. We'll see that in just a moment. It's talking about putting your faith in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. What did he do? He died for my sin. He died for everything that I did wrong. I'm putting my faith in the, get this, in the grace of God to save me. Because it's the only way I could be saved. See, look what the verse says. It goes on. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What does that mean? I mean, simply, it's not what you do. See, there's a whole lot of people out there that's saying, "Well, I'm saved because I go to church." My friend, you're not saved because you go to church. How do I know that? Because it's not of yourselves. The Bible says here, it is the gift of God. You know what that means? It means simply this. It's something you're getting that you don't deserve. Husbands, have you ever gotten a gift from your wife? Now, wives, did he deserve it? Doesn't matter if he deserved it. You gave it to him. Why? Because it's a gift. He didn't have to love you, although it's great if he does. He didn't have to, you know, buy you a diamond necklace or anything like that, although you wouldn't mind it if he did. I understand all those things, okay? But you don't give him a gift because of what he does. You give him a gift because of who he is. God didn't show grace on us because of what we did. God showed grace on us because of who we are. People that he loved. People who were lost and going to be dead in sin, in trespasses. So he showed us grace. He showed us grace. Look at one more verse in this subject here. Look over the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 11. Page 1205. Romans chapter number 11. Page 1205. Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 6. Notice what the Bible says here. Page 1205. Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 6. The Bible says this. "And if by grace," it's talking about this idea of salvation, getting to heaven. He says, "If it's by grace, then is it no more of works." Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Then it goes on and says, "But if it be of works, then is it no more grace." Otherwise, work is no more work. That is, God says it's going, that's this salvation, this getting to heaven, is by one of two ways. It's by grace or it's by works. Let me illustrate it if I can here with this chair here. The Bible says that salvation here is by or it could be by grace. And if by grace, I'm going to let grace just be sitting down, resting on the chair. He says, if it's by grace, then is it no more of works? I'm going to say standing up. See, he's saying it's one or the other. If it by grace, then is it no more of works? Why? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's not grace. See, the minute that I put a little bit of work into grace, guess what? I no longer have grace. I have work. And then it says this, but if salvation is by work, standing up, then it's not by what? Grace. Otherwise, what? Grace is no more grace. You don't have grace. See, it's by one or the other. And there's a lot of people saying, oh, I know Jesus died for my sin. I know Jesus did that, made that sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, but I got to help him. You know, I've got to do my part. No, no, no. God says it's either by work, all your part, or it's all by the part of God. And my friend, your work is never going to get you there. You know why? Because you've sinned. Because you've done wrong. One sin's enough to keep you out of heaven. So what did God do? He showed you grace. He showed you grace. He gave you what you didn't deserve. He gave you the opportunity to have salvation if you would just activate it by faith. I'm going to trust Jesus totally to get me to heaven. The grace of God, saving grace. What a wonderful thing that is. But not only do we see in the Bible the idea of saving grace, we see secondly this idea of serving grace. Serving grace. That is, the child of God has been saved from sins. But now, as he's been saved from his sins, as he's trusted Jesus Christ and on his way to heaven, can I say this? God didn't save you to just leave you alone. God now wants you to serve him. We don't serve him to get to heaven. We serve him because we're on our way to heaven, because he saved us from sin, because he gave us a place to go. He gave us heaven that way. The Bible would say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. That is, Jesus gave his life. He paid the price for our sin. You're bought with a price. The Bible will go on to say, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is, I should give everything I have today to God. Why? Because he gave everything that he had for me. See, he gave his self. He gave his life. He died on the cross of Calvary for me. Why is it such a hard thing? Why is it such a weird thing in our society today to say, well, because of what he did, I'm going to give my life. And people look at you like you got two heads for doing that. Wait a second. Don't you realize the great price that he paid? So why wouldn't I want to serve? Why wouldn't I want to do everything I can for God? Why wouldn't I want to obey him? Why wouldn't I want to tell other people about him? Of course I would want to do that. Look back in Ephesians chapter number 3. Once we're saved, we now operate in the realm of, or we should operate in the realm of serving grace. Look here in Ephesians chapter number 3, and notice verse number 7, page 1252. Ephesians chapter number 3, notice verse number 7, what the Bible says. It says this, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. That is the Apostle Paul saying here. He's getting a little personal here. He says, I was made a minister. That is, I was made a servant. That's what he's saying. I was made a servant according to the gift of the grace of God. Look at verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. What grace given? The grace to serve. The grace to minister. The grace to be involved in the work of the Lord. See, Paul knew he was saved, and he was saved by the grace of God. But then God showed him more grace to serve, to go out and do things. And Paul would go from city to city, and he would go from place to place, telling people about Jesus Christ by the grace of God. See, what God was doing in his life. And can I say this? What God did in the Apostle Paul's life, can I say it? God's going to do in your life? You say, wait a second, I could not be an Apostle Paul. No. And I'm not saying that God's called you to go from place to place or city to city like the Apostle Paul did, but God has given you grace, and he gave you grace for serving. Look over in the book of Romans chapter number 12, page 1206. 1206. We see it here, Romans chapter number 12. Notice verse number 6. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 6. Look what the Bible says. In Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the, now here it is, according to the grace that is given to us. All right, what's he talking about? I know we're getting a little bit into a context here, and so let me just fill you in. He's talking about different gifts that were given to people. Certain people have the gift of giving. Certain people have the gift of mercy. Certain people have the gift of prophecy. Certain people have the gift of ruling and other things that are there. And so we have these different gifts, and the Holy Spirit gives those gifts. Now, how does he give them? Well, according to verse number 6, he gives them, he gives different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. That is, he says, hey, I'm going to decide to give Samaje over here. I'm going to decide to give Samaje over here a gift. Samaje's come to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. Samaje knows that he's on his way to heaven. He doesn't have to question that. He doesn't have to wonder about that any longer. And so what did God do? God came along here and gave Samaje a gift. Why did he give him a gift? To serve. We talk about ministry involvement, that chart in the back there. And ministry involvement is all about serving. It's all about taking the grace of God that's on your life and using it for God. Using it for a service. See, why should I do that? Because he did for me. Because he gave his life for me. And so I ought to take the grace of God on my life and ought to use it for God in any way that I can, in any shape, in any form that I can. See, we need to be involved in that. God has given to all of us abilities. Boy, it was great to see Mrs. Glover singing in our services this morning. Well, God's given her grace. God's given her an ability there. What's she doing? She's use it for the Lord. I don't know what your ability is, and I don't know what you can do and what you can't do, but whatever it is, use it for the Lord. Be a person who says, I'm going to serve the Lord because of what God's done for me. So we see the idea of saving grace. We see the idea of serving grace. How about number three? You see the idea of sustaining grace. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, page 1239. Page 1239. We see here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, we see this idea of what we call sustaining grace. Have you ever faced a hard time? You ever faced any trials? Well, who hasn't? Can I say this? God's grace is sufficient for the trial. I don't know what the trial is. Doesn't matter. God's grace is sufficient for the trial in your life. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so Paul's just giving a kind of a personal testimony. He says, boy, I had this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know exactly what it is. Some people suppose it's some eye disease, and it may have been something else. I don't know exactly what it was here. But he says, I've given this thorn in the flesh, and he seeks the Lord. Look at verse number 8. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. So what's he looking? He's praying to God. God, would you take this thorn on the flesh away? He didn't do that once. He didn't do it twice. He did it three times. If anybody had a relationship with God, it was the Apostle Paul. And three times he prays, God, would you do something about this? You think he prayed earnestly? You think he prayed trying to get a hold of God? Verse 9, God says, no. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's praying earnestly, God, would you take this thorn in the flesh away? God says, no, but I will give you grace. I will give you exactly what you need to be able to go through the storm. I will give you what you need to know to go through the thorn in the flesh. My friends, sometimes we're facing a lot of hard times. It seems like we can't get through. It seems like maybe it's time to give up. Can I say, God can give grace. Maybe it's a child that's gone wayward, and you got the parent that's just brokenhearted over it. God can give grace. Maybe it's a spouse who's not responding to you or not responding to God how they should. God can give grace. Maybe it's physical suffering. God can give grace. See, Paul wasn't wasting words when he said, "Grace be unto you." Philippian church, grace be unto you. See, it's the God of all grace that can supply when we're hurting. Look over in 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5, look at verse number 10. Page 1315. 1315, the Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter number 5. Look at verse number 10 here in this passage. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while." Now look what the God of all grace does. "Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." My friend, when you're going through hard times, the God of all grace can help. The God of all grace can do it. The God of all grace can supply. But how do we receive it? Look back in the book of James. One book right before 1 Peter there, James chapter number 4. Just a couple pages back, 1309. And look what the Bible says. James chapter number 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says simply this, "But he giveth more grace." Isn't that great sound? That God gives more grace. Sometimes you feel like you need some more grace, don't you? Well, the Bible says God gives more grace here. But look what he says. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble." You want the grace of God on your life? You say, "Boy, I know I'm saved. I got that taken care of. I've understood that grace. I've got saving grace." Hey, you're going through trials. You're going through problems. You're going through difficulties. You want the grace of God? Humble yourself. I'm not anything. God is. I can't do anything about this situation, but God can. God, I need your help. The second thing we do is just simply go to God. We humble ourselves and go to God. We see this over in the book of Hebrews, book right before James, Hebrews chapter number 4. And look at page 1294, 1294, Hebrews chapter number 4. And look at verse number 16. In Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, "Let us therefore come boldly." Now, where are we coming boldly? "Unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy," flip side of grace, "and find grace to help in time of need." You need grace? Number one, humble yourself. Number two, go to the throne of grace. Go to the God of all grace. Fall down before him and say, "God, I need your grace. I need your help. I need what you can do. I don't know what you're facing, but I know there's a God that can take care of it. I know a God that can give you grace through it. I know a God that can help you in your problems." We had a memory verse this morning in the teen class, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape." It sometimes seems like it's too much to handle, but God can give grace to get through it. Well, not only did Paul admonish the believers in Philippi, "Grace be unto you," but then secondly, he said, "Peace. Peace from God our Father." My friend, what a wonderful thing to know the peace of God. What a wonderful thing to know the peace from God. When we talk about peace, really, we talk about it in two ways. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, and I'll be quick. I'll not go long here. Romans chapter number 5, look at verse number 1, page 1197. Page 1197. Look at this, Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. We see here the idea of peace. And it says in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith. Matter of fact, that's the only way anybody's going to be justified, by faith. That's what activates the grace of God. That's what we talked about earlier. Being justified by faith, we have, here it is, peace with God. You see this? Before we came to know Jesus as our Savior, before we accepted the grace of God in our life, before we said, I'm going to trust what Jesus Christ is doing, you know what? We didn't have peace with God. There was no peace. Matter of fact, look at verse 10 in the same chapter. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, that's what we were before. We didn't have peace with God. We didn't have a right relationship with God. The Bible says we were enemies with God. We were on different terms. We were on different sides than with God. We were on opposing teams than with God. But the Bible says when we came to salvation, when we came to believe on Jesus Christ, when we accepted the grace of God and we realized it wasn't by what we did, it was by what Jesus did. The Bible says we have peace with God. What a wonderful thing. Do you realize most of the world doesn't know that? Most of the world doesn't know how to have peace with God. So we need to tell them how to have peace with God. How can I have peace? Jesus. That's how you have peace. Believe on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, you have the peace of God. Peace with God. What a wonderful thing. But not only do we have peace with God, then secondly, we think of the idea of peace, we can have peace of God. That is the peace of God. You know, the Bible talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Matter of fact, we see it in the book of Philippians. Let's turn over there. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, we see it page 1260. In Philippians chapter number 4, notice verse number 7. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7, the Bible says this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, the world doesn't understand why we can have peace when the world is going to pieces. The world doesn't see it. The world looks at us and says, doesn't that bother you? I was several years ago now, I was on a plane. I was going from Pensacola to Columbia is what I was doing there, or Columbia to Pensacola, one of the two. I can't remember which one it was, but I was sitting next to a guy and I struck up a conversation with him. I was actually trying to be a witness to him. Come to find out, this guy was already saved. That was great. That was wonderful. But he was in the Air Force and he was flying to the, or in the Navy, I'm sure, sorry, the flight area of the Navy, whatever that is, okay? Anyways, but he was flying to Pensacola for their naval station that's there in Pensacola. And so he was just getting a commercial flight back there is what he was doing there. And I was talking with him, having a good time. We were having a good conversation and everything. But then we hit some turbulence on the plane. You know, I at that time, and I'm still not real fond of plane rides, but at that time I was really not fond of plane rides. And so a little bit of turbulence really set me off. And so we're kind of bouncing around and everything and enjoying this conversation with this guy, this gentleman. But as this turbulence is going, I'm starting to sweat. You know, I'm just wondering, kind of looking out the window there and saying, you know, is everything okay out there and things like that. And he just seems like he doesn't have a care in the world. He's just kind of sitting back, relaxing in his chair and just like, oh, this is good, you know. And I finally had to stop the conversation. And I said, hey, doesn't this stuff bother you? You know, doesn't this turbulence bother you? He said, turbulence? What are you talking about? I said, you know, the plane's bouncing around. Don't you see this? He's like, this is nothing. This is no big deal at all. I'm like, so this doesn't bother you? He says, no, this doesn't bother you. He says, after you've been in a plane as many hours as I have, this is no big deal. Now, here's the whole thing. He had peace. Complete peace. He could have fell asleep. I wouldn't have, but he could have fallen asleep. And here's the whole thing. We can have peace from God in the midst of turbulence. You ever have it in life? You have peace of God. Why? Because the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You know, when it seems we're in the threat of World War III, we can have peace. When it seems like the house is just falling apart, literally, you can have peace. When it seems like relationships aren't working out, you can have peace. I'm just telling you that there's a God who can give peace that passes all understanding. And how can I have peace? Because I know the God of peace. The Bible would say in John chapter number 14 and verse number 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. He's talking to his disciples there. He goes on and says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, you can have the peace of God. How do you have the peace of God? Here it is. I'm just going to give it to you simple. I'm not going to give you all my notes. I'm just going to give you the shortcut version. You rest in God. That's how you have peace. You know how you don't have peace? You look out the window and say, are we going to be okay? I don't know. Oh, yeah, this is shaking. I don't know. Or you just rest. I'm just trusting Jesus. I don't know how it's all going to turn out. I'm going to do what God would have me to do. But I'm going to rest. My friend, that's how you have peace. I don't know what you're going through. But I know the God of grace. And I know the God of peace. I know he can give you what you need in your life today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, or as we've looked at these two ideas about grace and peace, Father, I pray that they just wouldn't be simple words. Father, a simple greeting that Apostle Paul would be giving here, Lord, we'd stop to think about the wonderful grace of God. Father, the wonderful peace that we can have through God. Father, that we can be able to take it easy through the storms of life. Lord, knowing that you'll give us exactly what we need to be able to get through it. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, I want to give an opportunity here this morning. Maybe there's somebody here that has not accepted the grace of God for salvation. You don't know that you're on your way to heaven. You have heard the story of Jesus. You know what he did on the cross, but you've never come to a place of putting your faith totally on Jesus. You thought, boy, I got to be a good person, or I got to do this, or I got to do that, whatever it might be. But you realize here this morning, if by grace, then is it no more of works? And here this morning, you would accept the grace of God. You would put your faith on what Jesus did for you to save you from your sins. My friend, if that's you here today and you're trusting Jesus Christ to be your way to salvation, your way to heaven, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Me praying for you is certainly not going to get you to heaven. Trusting Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, that's what's going to get you to heaven. But I'd like to know that you're making that decision here this morning. And I'd like to be able to pray that you'd grow in the Lord after you make that decision. So is there anybody here this morning who would simply say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven here this morning. I'd like you to pray for me that way. Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand. I'd like to pray for you here this morning. Second question, simply this. How many here this morning would just simply say this? Pastor, would you pray for me that I would serve as I should? God's given me grace to be able to serve. I need to serve. Would you pray for me to be a servant like I should? I'm not, but I need to be. Pray for me that way. Anybody? Yeah, see that hand? See that hand? Okay, I see those hands here tonight or this morning. And then, Father, or folks, maybe there's some here this morning that would say, Pastor, I just need God's sustaining grace. I need his peace. I'm going through problems. Pastor, would you pray for me to rest in God? That's what I need. How many this morning would just say, pray for me that way, Pastor? Yeah, I see those hands. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands here this morning. Lord, some that need to serve, they haven't been serving like they should. They realize that you've gifted them, you've given them an ability, they need to use it for you. Lord, I pray that they would do those things. Father, be used of you in that way. Father, for these that are no doubt going through suffering, trials, difficulties in their lives. Father, I pray that you give them peace. Lord, I pray that they'd humble themselves as we looked at to receive grace from you. Lord, that they'd fall down on their faces before you, Lord, knowing that you can work. Father, the power is not in us. Lord, you're the God of all power. You're the one who can supply. Lord, we pray for your power in these various situations that are represented by those that raise their hand here this morning. I pray that you work, Lord, beyond what we can ask, beyond what we can think. In Jesus' name, amen.